Corinthians chapter 15. Those of you that know what we do on Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Corinthians. We took about a 5-week break as we went through these elements that I want our church to be about when we grow up, but we've been back in Corinthians for a couple of weeks. Now this morning we're in chapter 15. On Sunday nights we're going through the Psalms. We'll be in Psalm chapter 9 this morning. It's how to be happy. We'll go with Psalm 9 this evening. It's how to be happy, Psalm chapter 9. I think it'll be a great chapter for us this evening. And then on Wednesdays we continue to go through the Old Testament, so we'll be in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9, this next Wednesday night. So for those of you that are wanting, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read these first 8 verses, verses 1 through 8. That's where I'll preach from this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Verse 3. "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Simon Peter, another name for him, "then of the 12, verse 6, "after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or some are dead." Verse 7. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." This morning, the title of the message is a very simple title: What is the Gospel? Now, make sure of this. I want to make sure that those of you, in fact, most of you, you claim that you love Jesus, you claim that you are a follower of Jesus, that he is your Savior. Remember, you can't have Jesus as Savior, that's what the word Jesus means, Savior, unless you have him as Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus, Savior, only comes if he's your master. Remember, that's important. And so, most of you this morning, you say, "I am a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus Christ, and I trust that." I see a lot of evidence from many of you. But at the same time, many of you would be terrified and or hesitant, and maybe it's just been too long since you've shared the gospel, but 1 Corinthians 15 will help you and help me and help us stay focused on what is the gospel. Here's my heart's desire: that every single person in here that claims the name of Christ, every single person in here that says, "I love Jesus," every person in here that says, "I'm born again, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," I want you to be able to proclaim what it is that saved you. What it is, if someone asks you, if they said, "You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" that you'd be able to give them an answer. And this is the best summary in the Bible of that very thing. I was with a man this past week, and on Thursday night, and we were just going through a neighborhood, and he asked a lady, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "that's good, I'm glad, you know, you go to church and all of that," and he said, "but could you just, what would you tell me I must do to receive eternal life?" And she stood there at the door, and she looked and she said, "I don't know." And we had a conversation. It was a good conversation. And I later told her, I said, "You know what concerns me? I said, if you truly are going to heaven, then you should know how you're getting there. And if you know how you're getting there, you should be able to tell me how you're getting there." And I said, "I don't know your heart," I said, but I'm concerned." And then she told me, she goes, "Well, you use that Bible terminology. You asked me if I was saved." And I said, "Ma'am, I didn't. I said, all I asked was, what would you tell me I must do to go to heaven? And I don't know, you know, maybe you could be here this morning and Maybe you're truly saved. That all that means is saved from the punishment of your sins. You've been rescued from what you deserve. We've been saved from that wrath of God that all of us here deserve. Now this morning I want you to know, I want you just to, this is a passage that you should say, oh! I know John 3:16 is a passage you all probably know, and that's great. I love that you know that. This is one that you should know just about as well as John 3:16, because if you go blank, if you're like, I don't remember, but open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and that'll tell me, and it'll tell you what the gospel is. First, this is important. I think all of you know, I've said it enough, the word gospel is a Greek word. All it means is good message, good news. It's the good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we typically, in order for someone to understand the good news, we share with them the law. The law is our schoolmaster. The law shuts every mouth and shows everyone that we're guilty before God. And so the law is important. The law is the bad news that says because of the law of God, because He demands perfection, none of us are perfect. And so all of us are in the same boat. We fall short of the glory of God. But now let's look at verse 1. There's a couple of thoughts and then we're going to jump into the gospel. He says this. Look at verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, and let me just tell you where, remind us where Paul's coming from. Now this is a letter. It's a very young church, a church that's only 5 years old. He wrote this in 55 AD. So that's pretty good because what he says is there were many that were still alive that had seen Jesus after His resurrection. So this is only, you know, a little more than 20 years after Jesus ascended to the Father, and many of them were still alive. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? Tell me, you got to see Jesus after He resurrected. And so Paul is writing to them, and remember in chapter 12, he was writing to them as this young church, and he was writing to them as their spiritual gifts, and he said, all of you should desire spiritual gifts that you can use them for the glory of God and the encouragement of God's people. And then in chapter 13, he said, now remember this, don't get so caught up in your gifts. He said, we can do everything right. We can do it all right, but if we don't have love, then it's all a waste of time. That's pretty heavy. 1 Corinthians 13 is pretty heavy that says you can do everything right, but if you do it without love, it'll profit you nothing. It'll come to naught. It is just like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, just a bunch of noise that doesn't amount to anything. And that's important. Remember this. You know, I told you, you know, one of the options I was going to name our church, it sounds funny now, but I was dead serious about it. I bought the website. You know, it only cost like 14 bucks. It wasn't that big of a commitment. But, you know, anybody wants to buy greaterlovebaptistchurch.org, I've got it available. And you think, oh, what's that about? When we were going to start this work, I said, I want us to be known for love, but then here's what I thought. I thought, the reason why I didn't go there, and I know there are churches with that, I have no issues. I thought, I'm not trying to say we have greater love than somebody else. It's not a competition. So I thought, okay, that'll be misunderstood. But I want us to be known for love. And so, you know, it's faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity, right? Or that sacrificial giving love. And so I at least picked one of the top three. So that's why we're hope, because it's that confident expectation. And so I want us to be known for that. We can do all that. Then remember chapter 14. Chapter 14, he dealt with that specific gift of tongues. We talked about that a couple of weeks, right? And he gave some guidelines for tongues. He gave some guidelines for prophecy. And so we went through that over a couple of weeks. Then he gave some guidelines for order in the church. And so we won't repeat that from last week, but you received it well. I love your spirit. You've encouraged me that if the Bible says it, you'll believe it. But sometimes what we've experienced over the last few weeks and maybe over the last few months as we go through the Bible, sometimes the Bible's hard because we don't like it, right? The Bible's really not that hard to understand. Now, there are portions of it that are. The Bible's more difficult to believe. The Bible's more difficult to follow than it is to understand what it's saying. We like to discount what it's saying because then that makes my life a little bit more comfortable. The Bible makes me very uncomfortable a lot of times, and When God makes us uncomfortable, that's for our own good. But here's what he says in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that good news, which I preached unto you, which you also received and wherein you stand." Now, I want to let you know, we're going to get into what the gospel is, but what he says is, a received gospel results in a committed stand. A received gospel, do you see this? He says, I preached it unto you, you received this gospel, and he says, now you stand, and that's absolutely important. The average person that I meet on the streets when I talk to them, and it's that, you know, it was this, you know, thing they did, you know, it was this experience they had, and but it wasn't something they currently stand in, it wasn't something they currently stand for. I do want to tell you this, that if you've received the gospel truly, it will impact what you stand for. It will impact what you live for. It will impact who you live for. And if it doesn't this morning, my great concern for you is, then you never did truly receive it. And that's an important message. I'm not here to make you doubt. I just want to make sure of this, that you understand that the gospel changes lives. It just doesn't get you to heaven. Now, absolutely, one of the most beautiful parts of the gospel is that it keeps us from hell. That when we receive the gospel, which we'll talk about here in just a second, what is it? That it does keep you from hell, but the gospel changes lives. It doesn't make you sinless. We still have this flesh. I battle this flesh every day. And so, but I'll tell you, it did change the direction of my life. It changed the purpose of my life. It changed how I stand. And so make sure of that. Examine yourself is just over the last 7 days. Was your life clearly impacted by Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ impact your life beyond going to church? And going to church is a good thing. But a lot of people go to church that aren't going to heaven. Did your receiving the gospel change your life just in these last 7 days? Okay, fine, let's not take the last 7 days. How about the last month? Did it change your life? Did it impact your life? Did it change your life so much that you wanted to tell somebody about it? Is it that dramatic about your life that it changes the stand that you take in a loving way? It doesn't have to be with the intensity that I'm delivering it right now, but it will change the stand of your life. And I beg you, consider your heart. And I know the struggles, and I love this. If you're struggling this morning, that encourages me. Lost people don't typically struggle. They only struggle about getting caught. They only worry that somebody might find out. Christians, it bothers us whether somebody finds out or not, because we love Jesus, and when we sin against the person that we love. Did it change your life? Has it changed your life? And you know, in the last month, how about the last 6 months? Because there are times where somebody will ask me, if I look at myself and you know, what have I done for Christ? Am I doing it because I love Jesus, or am I doing it because I'm a pastor and I have all of these things scheduled? Am I doing it because I love my Savior? You see, the gospel changes your stand. And Paul's telling them, and I love this, Don't you love this, is that the variety of the Bible, Paul makes sure of this, that he doesn't get lopsided, right? Because he spent now quite a bit of time on his letter on the spiritual gifts, on love, and now on the gift of tongues and order in the church and all these things. And he gets back and he says, but let's not forget this. In all my preaching, whatever I do, the gospel is preeminent. Jesus Christ is what it's all about, and it's about the gospel, and we'll talk about specifically what that is. Don't ever get confused. The most important element of life is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul's getting back to that here, but he says it results in a committed stand. Now look at this in verse 2. He says, by which also you are saved. Now, he kind of preaches what I just preached. Look at this second part of verse 2. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. That's empty. You see, there is a belief that isn't a saving belief. Now you say, oh, that's so, you know, how do you distinguish between a belief that wasn't unto salvation in a belief that was vain. Well, you'll see the evidence. You'll see your changed life. You'll see a new desire, right? And the true gospel will save your soul. I want to make sure you're not saved by works, but as a result of your salvation, it will change your behavior. It will change your direction. That change of direction, that resulting change in behavior, is not what saves you. It's the gospel that saves you. We'll talk about that. But it does. But it is what saves us. Now, I want you to look back at 1 Corinthians 1. So this is just important because many of you have friends, relatives, neighbors, that the number one, I get the two popular answers I get when I ask people why God should let them into heaven. When I ask people that in Fairfield and all over Cincinnati, when I ask people that, the top two answers I get, the number one answer I get is not because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not even close. That's rare. Number one answer I get is, I'm a good person. And they'll go on about, you know, I'm trying to, you know, do this, that, and the other. Number two answer I get, very closely following number one, is I've been baptized. People put their hope in a work in... Now, is baptism important? It is, but not for eternal life. Baptism does not give you eternal life. Baptism does not save your soul. And so, but many people, particularly in greater Cincinnati, right? Many put their hope and faith in a act of obedience. You see, when someone say they should follow the Lord in scriptural baptism because they want to obey Jesus, but it doesn't save their soul. I'll prove that to you. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 14, and we're going to read through 17. Look at this, it says in verse 14, Paul speaking here, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Now look at verse 17, it clarifies. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, Paul distinguishes baptism from the gospel. Paul distinguishes baptism from the gospel. Now turn over to 15, back to chapter 15. I want to show you this. This is very important. Because Paul says in verse 1, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. And in verse 2, the gospel is how we are saved, right? The gospel results in a committed stand. The gospel is how we're saved, and the gospel does not involve baptism. The gospel does not involve any work of you and I. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot earn the pleasure of God. We could not make up for our sin. That is not the gospel. That's important for us to understand. The gospel changes our stand, and the gospel is how we're saved. And just simply, what we've seen already is, you know, don't go beat somebody up if you ask them, you know, said, you know, do you know for sure if you die today, if you'd go to heaven? And they say, I've been baptized. Don't go, my pastor said, you're an idiot. No, I mean, and I didn't say that either. But it's, we don't go, you know, that would not be good. But use it as an element that says, you know, they misunderstand something, and what it'll teach you is, now I'm going to get back to the gospel. You see, you don't have to insult anybody. You don't have to say, oh, you're wrong! Caught you. That would be not good. But when somebody says, immediately they put hope in their baptism, you don't have to say. All you do is you say, well, you know, share your testimony. I remember when God began to convict me about my sin. And then you take them through the law. You know, my parents taught me the Ten Commandments. And boy, I knew that I had broken nearly all of God's commandments, right? I was a great liar. And I could lie better than anybody. And you begin to take them through the commandments. And I knew that I was guilty before God. And then someone came and told me about Jesus. And then you can begin to share with them and tell them, you know, about the gospel. And you can just share the gospel with them. So first thing is it results in a committed sin. Second is it's the gospel is how we're saved. Now look at this. I want to show you verse 3. He said, now this is the gospel, verse 3. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now this is important. I'll pause there. He says, I've delivered unto you that which I've also received. I make sure of this, that when I share the gospel, here's what I tell folks. And I will show them, be ready to show them. Here's what most people think. That's your opinion. That's what you think. And Paul was saying, this isn't my opinion. This isn't what I think. This is what I receive from the Lord. And what you can tell folks as well, the Bible says this. And do it lovingly. Do it kindly. But that's a critical distinction. It isn't your opinion. It isn't my opinion. It isn't my thought. It's the Bible's thought. And Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I received. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. And show him. He says this. Here's what he says. He says, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now I'm going to pause. There's three elements I want to highlight this morning of the gospel. First is Christ. Now you say, oh, man, I'm going to take a nap. Wake me up when he's done with that. I know Jesus. Let me tell you, there's the greatest confusion of the gospel is who is Christ. Let me just tell you. Muslims recognize a person called Jesus Christ. Hindus recognize a person called Jesus Christ. Roman Catholicism recognizes a person called Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses recognize a person called Jesus Christ. Mormons recognize a person called Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to tell you, the person that I want to tell you about this morning is different than all five of these over here. And it's critical that we understand who Jesus is, right? So I'll just walk you through. So Islam, they recognize Jesus as a prophet, a good man, but not the Son of God. Not God himself in the flesh. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they recognize a Jesus, but just because you have the name doesn't mean you have the person. Hindus are some of the nicest people you ever meet. And it's one of the great false religions of the world because Hinduism's like, that's okay. We have millions of gods and he's just one of them. Come on and join the party. They're the nicest people you ever met because it's like, yeah, that's good. You can have that God because I've got mine over here. Hindus recognize Jesus but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Right? I then, to maybe some chagrin, I say, Roman Catholicism is a different Jesus. Here's why. Because Roman Catholicism, and I say this lovingly, and so if you're here and you're Roman Catholic or you have friends or someone listening, it's this. I love Roman Catholics. But Roman Catholicism says Jesus is not enough. They say it's got to be faith in Christ plus works. They'll teach that Jesus is not enough. That's a different Jesus than I'm going to preach this morning. But I want to say that in love. So this is why we're going to park a little bit on Christ, because I want to make sure that every one of us understand who is this Jesus that the Bible's talking about. I could say the same with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They deny the eternal deity of Christ. What I mean by that, they deny that Jesus is God in the flesh and that Jesus is eternal. And I'm going to explain that to you this morning because I want you to know why did the Christ, the anointed one of God, have to be eternal? But this is important. The key to the gospel is it begins with Jesus. Do you really know what the distinct characteristics of Jesus are? And it's important. Because understand that most religions disagree with who Jesus is, even though they use the name. What's important is not using the right name, but believing in the true person. And that's what we want to understand this morning. First thing I want you to understand about Jesus is he is God. Look over to John chapter 1. Jesus is God. What that means is that Jesus never began. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has always been. John chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's just pause there. Is it clear that verse 1 says the Word was God? Is that clear? So if we find out who the Word was, we know that was God, right? Look down at verse 14. It tells us who the Word was. And look at this. And it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is verse 14? Who is the Word that was made flesh? Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I get it. That's a confusing concept, isn't it? It would be like this. It'd be like me saying, Steve was with Joshua, and Steve was Joshua. You're like, I'm leaving. That's so stupid. You gotta understand, every truth in the Bible, it won't make sense to our minds, but we believe what God says. Jesus is God. He was with God and He was God all at the same time. There are three separate beings, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet one God. And what I just said doesn't match any of our human logic. And so what it does is it matches what the Bible says. That's every major doctrine in the Bible is we believe it. You gotta understand, it's absolutely critical. Why is it critical? Why is it critical that He is God? It's the second thing I want you to know is He had to be God, because this is crazy. You understand this? Because only God could satisfy God. And do you understand this? This is tough for people. That those that die without Christ, that die in their sins, that they deserve eternal punishment in a place called hell that'll later be cast into the lake of fire. That seems outrageous. I mean, doesn't it? I know, you're afraid to say yes. We're not being, God's always right, but to my mind, doesn't hell forever seem a little bit crazy? Okay, I'm the only one then in here. It seems outrageous to me. God's not outrageous, it's proper, it's perfect, it's exactly what we deserve. Our issue is we don't understand our sin. I want you to understand this. We deserve eternal punishment. Anyone agree with me? Say amen. Alright? So, sounds like most of you agree. You're a little sheepish about it, but that's alright. So good. In order to avoid eternal punishment, we must have an eternal sacrifice. You see, the only one that could take your place and my place is someone that's eternal. Because if they're not eternal, then they can only take a little bit of my punishment. They can't take my eternal punishment. And if they can't take my eternal punishment, they could take a little bit, but I've got to take the rest. Let me tell you, praise the Lord, that Jesus is God. He's the only one that can take my eternal punishment. And you see, if He's not God, then you and I have got some punishment that we have to take. And how much of that, I don't know. But I know this. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He took my eternal punishment on the cross. And by faith in Christ, I do not have to ever be punished for my sins. Isn't that good news? And so you got to understand, it's blasphemy. And I don't say, you don't have to go telling people that in their face. I want you to understand that. It's blasphemy to tell anyone that Jesus is not God. In fact, if He's not God, then let's go home, watch a little basketball, and live life to the fullest, because we have no hope. But Jesus is God. You see, that's important. That's why John begins that way. John, the book of John was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life eternal. That's John 20:31. And the first verse of John, you ought to see it. I have Bible studies that I start with John. And I go, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I look at them, I go, tell me what I just read. And they're like, I don't know. And it's hard to start that way. But I love the discipline that it does, because it brings me back to this. I need to let them know that Jesus is God. It's so important that it's the first verse God put in the Gospel of John. Jesus is God. You see, that's distinctive. But do you understand it a little bit better this morning? I listen to this. I'm going to give you some more verses. I want you to listen to that. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1:9 that talks about our eternal punishment. It says, who shall be punished? Those that reject the gospel. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? It says in Matthew 25:46, Jesus talking about those that do not obey and follow him. He says that these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Revelation 21:8 says, in these go away, those unbelieving. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is important. You must understand, we start with Christ. He is God and he is eternal. And now I hope you understand a little bit. If he's not eternal, then you've got to take some of your punishment and you don't want that. He is eternal. He is God. The third thing I want you to understand is, he was without sin. You must understand that. Is that, and this is exciting to me. I love to tell people about this because one of the things that is really difficult for a rational human being to understand, and they can't understand it, they just must believe it, is that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's impossible with man, but not with God. But I want you to understand why that was critical. And you've heard me say this before. We must understand that Christ, that word means anointed one of God, that he is God. That he is, that's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us, that he is God, that he is the eternal God, that he is from everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says, and that he was without sin. Because the only substitute had to be a substitute without sin. Jesus was born of a virgin. Because every one of you, me included, we are born sinners because of our fathers. Our sin passed from the man. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. It was foretold as early as Genesis 3:15. It was told again in Isaiah 7:14. And they knew that the virgin would be born, that the virgin birth would occur in Bethlehem. And Jesus had to be born of a virgin because he had to be born sinless. Because the only sacrifice that would satisfy God is a perfect, holy, eternal sacrifice. And it had to be with blood. Because the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So God had to put on flesh, have a body just like you and I, to satisfy himself. I love this. Just the other night, I did follow up on that visit. I'll tell you about it later, and it was a good visit. This is from that visit that I followed up on. I'm going to get chill bumps telling you this. I love this. When I go and I asked this young lady, I shared the gospel with her. She gave us a good almost 30 minutes. And I said, have you ever heard this before? Has anyone ever told you this before? And she goes, no, no one has. And then I love this. Oh, this is a gift of the Lord sometimes for me because I'm needy. I'm high maintenance when it comes to the Lord. And so she goes, well, let me ask you a question. She goes, let me see if I understand this right. So if I give God my life and my sin, he gives me his purity. And that's not the words that I used, but she got it because she could never remember the word righteousness. So she got it. She understands that I give God all my filthiness and he gives me his purity. I was like, yes, yes. And I said, when are you going to give him your sin? And she said, I don't know. I'll probably come Sunday. And you know what? I'm okay that she's not because we're going back. And she said we could go back. But you understand, she knew that. She knew that we give Christ our sin and he gives us his purity. That was her definition. I loved it. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. And I'm falling apart here. But that's important. You see, Christ, we move a little bit too fast with the gospel if we don't highlight Jesus. You see, I don't want us, we're not in a hurry. Some of us are like, I've only got 20 seconds for you. Let me tell you this. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again. And if you just believe, you'll be saved. Okay, see you later. Relax. People will listen to you. Park a little bit on Jesus. You'll never go wrong telling somebody about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus, what he means to you. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how he saved you from your sins. Just spend a little time on Jesus. Let's not get in an all-fired hurry. I don't know where that happened, but it seems to have been taught to me a long time ago too that says, get it in quick, because you never know. They won't give you, they'll give you 20 minutes. I had three people the other night Because you know the worst thing to do, you ever answer the door and walk outside on the barefoot porch? And when it's super cold, man, that cold just goes right through you to your bones, doesn't it? I had three people answer the door and they came outside and they were standing there barefoot. And I know usually how long I take and I'm thinking, well, we'll see. All three of them. Oh, they were cold to the bone. But they gave me 20 minutes. They listened. We're not in a hurry. I want to tell you this. The gospel is all about Jesus. It's very important that He is God. It's very important that He is eternal. It's very important that He was sinless. Now let's work down here. This is simple. This is not complicated. Look at this. In verse 3, He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The second one, Christ, He died for our sins. You must understand that. Let me just read you a few verses here. And they're wonderful verses. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Oh, it's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I want you to know this. This is critical. Parents, this is important. Parents, I want to give you some help. And I was saved right before I was 8 years old. And absolutely, an 8 year old, I think, generally understands the knowledge of sin, right? That's when we become accountable. There's not an age. It's when you understand the knowledge of sin. You can help. I'll take you through Romans chapter 2. But parents, this is important. I believe it's important that you understand that Christ had to be your substitute. Somebody has to take your punishment if you're going to avoid hell. It's the principle of substitution. You've heard this word, vicarious substitution. Jesus stepped in on my behalf, and He took the wrath of God. He took the punishment of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. For the sake of time, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 and verses 9 and 10. You go back and read the whole chapter. It is an awesome chapter. Look at this in verse 4. "Surely," speaking of Jesus, "surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Look down at verse 9. "And He," Jesus, "made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth." Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." You understand this, that when the Bible says He died for our sins, that's the only way any of us can go to heaven. He had to take our punishment. If He didn't take our punishment, then none of us are going to heaven. You understand this? Here's the principle. Your sins will be punished in one of two places. Either on the cross or in hell. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have life eternal because He died for our sins. If you reject and never believe on Jesus, you must be punished in a place called hell. You see, I don't delight in telling you that. You see, I don't get excited about telling you that, but that is the truth. And if there's any excitement, I'd rather you know the truth than you to be religious, be fooled, die, and wake up in hell. You see, first it's Christ. He's the only one that could be our substitute. And then Christ had to be punished. And if He wasn't punished, we could not ever have an opportunity to go to heaven, because God is a holy judge, God is a just judge, and He must punish sin. Just met a lady the other night. You know, I love this. Can't you tell that it's getting light again? And so it does help the applications with the preaching, doesn't it? You can tell. I hate winter. I have less application stories. So you hear less of. Met a person the other day. Just met a lady the other night. She misunderstands. She believes everyone's going to heaven. And, you know, she misapplies the love of God. I told her, though, I said, "You got to understand that God's love and His justice are perfectly in harmony. He can't overcome His justice with His love. And His love provided Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe on Jesus, then His justice will prevail. Then the judge must be just. And the judge is holy. And He must condemn you to hell. She didn't like that message. She didn't like it at all. But I had to lovingly share with her. I said, I'm not trying to be a jerk. But that's what the Bible says. And I took her to the passages. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, it says, For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You understand, this ought to change your life. Here's, some of you say, I know all this, preacher, so you just ought to get all giddy and excited about this. You understand this, that if you're a Christian this morning, that Jesus took everyone a punishment, the eternal punishment for every one of your sins, even the ones you have yet to commit. That is humbling. I know I become a mental case sometimes. I know this. He's already been sacrificed, but I don't know, I'm a little wacky that I think I want to sin less so that it would mean that Jesus had to be punished less for me. It's already done, but my sin, your sin, every one of your sins. You as a believer, it should be as though you've just been saved again because you're reminded again that every one of my sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, those of us that have believed. Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel. And then the third thing is, Paul summarizes this and he says this, and He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want you to understand this, that Jesus, look down at verse 14, and we'll get into this next week, but look at this in verse 14, that Jesus rose from the dead. He says, and if, 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I want you to understand this. Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross. But if He didn't raise from the dead, if He didn't rise from the dead, then it's all for naught. Because we will just go to the grave and stay there. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that He did rise again. And you know what I love? We don't have to have blind faith. There's faith because many saw Him. Paul begins to list the people that saw Jesus. He said 500 people at one time saw Him. And he said, some of them are still living. He said, go ask them. You understand this? The Bible declares this, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. I love this. It's not blind faith. It is faith. We haven't seen Him. I've never seen Jesus physically and personally. I've seen Him through this, but I've not seen Him yet with His new body, and I can't wait to do that. But I want to tell you this, this is important, and I'm just about to close. It's not that complicated. The gospel needs to be on our heart. The gospel needs to be on our mind. The gospel needs to be in our life. The gospel is what we live for. The gospel is how we're saved. The gospel will change our lives. But here's the thing. If you're like the normal Christian, you haven't shared the gospel in way too long. Way too long. I love what Brother Rao told me this past week. He was excited about it. And it's absolutely what will happen. You'd think Sister Rao just had another baby. He was that excited, right? Because when you have a baby, you get all excited, right? Except when you're a certain age, right? She would not be that excited right now. But when he called me on Tuesday, and he was just bouncing off the walls with enthusiasm and excitement. You know what he told me? He said, I don't know why I don't tell people about Jesus more often. He goes, I've forgotten what really matters. And he goes, but I hope and pray that God will remind me what really matters. And I'm telling you, He had the joy to see someone go from death unto life. And there's nothing like it. I want you to know this. The simplicity of the gospel, it is simple. But the average person in the United States of America, they couldn't tell you. If you walk up to somebody and you say, "Can you tell me what the gospel is?" They're going to tell you, "Is it some group that sings?" That's if they're kind of on their game. The average person couldn't tell you. The reason I tell you that, that's what we're supposed to do. And the beautiful thing is, I don't walk up to people and they go, "That's what all those other Christians have told me, leave me alone." No one's ever told me that. They go, no, tell me. Tell me. You see, if we don't tell them, they'll live their lives thinking they're going to heaven. And they'll wake up in hell and be shocked. Do we love Jesus enough to share the gospel? Eight verses. All you need to know. And you too can share the gospel. Let's pray.